Well, I fear for that. That's a short offering. I might be up a little much. The auditorium's empty, and it seems like I might be a little loud, but I'm pretty much safe on the loud side rather than the quiet side. Somebody said, "What happened to your face?" Well, it was a noise problem. I didn't quite understand. I thought she said, "Stand up." And she said, "Shut up." All right. I'll think of something else later. You didn't like that one very much. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 as we go through chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we've been moving into chapter 6. Got through the four horsemen. The seals opened by the Lamb that was found worthy in chapter 5 as he stood before the throne and he'd overcome by shed blood and found worthy to open the seven seal book. And as he began to open the seals, we find the horsemen, and these horsemen are very popular through classical literature. Songs been written about them of all kinds, some religious, some popular, secular. How many of you remember, and I'm not even sure if I remember who wrote it, but I remember as a kid listening on the radio and hearing a song called "Ghost Riders in the Sky." You ever hear that? Well, that's these right here. It's talking about that's where the inspiration came from. So much in the Bible inspired, in fact, most novels. If you check out the backbone of most novels, it's a theme right out of the Bible, some great truth that's been minimized down. But the four horsemen of the apocalypse inspired the ghost riders in the sky. I think they made a movie titled that maybe around the beginning or end of World War II, way back then. And all kind of predictions about it, but it's pretty well settled truth with Bible scholars that these horsemen have not started to ride yet, so to speak, until the rapture takes place. We believe that could happen pretty quick. In fact, we have the white horse representing the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, the deceiver, and we're really living in a big age of deception right now. All that's not on the scene is the man himself, but the philosophy is here. And the trickery and all the deception is already here, been here a long, long time. And he'll show up in time. I'm praying and believing that we that are saved will be caught out before. Now, he'll be revealed, and we may even be suspicious who he is. Well, in fact, I got some suspicions now, but I won't share them with you. But the devil's always, I believe this with all my heart, the devil's always had a guy in the back room he could pull out because he don't know when the rapture is either. I think Hitler was one of his men. I think he come about as close to fulfilling all the details in the scripture concerning the Antichrist of any character in history you could probably find. There's some types in the Bible, and there's some types in history, but there is going to finally be that one that comes. And the white horse, and then the red horse, war. And of course, war is right on the scene, and there's all kind of talk about that, nuclear war perhaps, Ezekiel 36 through 38. That war is seemingly right on stage almost. Korea could be the trigger that pulls it with a nuclear blast or something. I don't know, but I know what one thing I do know, it will happen because the Bible said it would. And this red horse, the fellow on him had a great sword. Many think the great sword. You see, suppose now, John wrote this in about roughly 90, 97 AD. Suppose he'd have wrote the word nuclear bomb in there. Who in the world would have known what that was? But he wrote the word great sword because God gave him that word. Now, the great sword means it's more than average. It's something unusual. It's different. It's great. And that could easily be the nuclear sword, that man has finally got to the place that he can do a lot of real damage. Nations are lining up. We see it in Russia and in certainly in Persia, or modern name Iran today. And of course, we know the goal is to come down on the mountains of Israel and destroy them. And yet God says he's not going to let it happen. He does some supernatural stuff. He causes big blocks of ice to fall out of the sky. Now, military men can tell you, in the early years of testing the atomic bomb, even after it was dropped on Japan, they still run tests, and they still do today without much publicity. But they did a lot of testing after World War II because Russia had our secret, and the Cold War was certainly heating up. But anyway, on the Kimi Islands, they took some of our old warships out after World War II. Took them out there for targets to destroy them, to sink them. And they tested the atomic bomb on those things. And you can read about it. They actually set up tests and hit those targets. And one of the interesting things I read about it was, yes, the bombs did the damage they expected. But to the surprise, something else happened. Something happened in the atmosphere. And big chunks of ice, 100-pound blocks of ice and more, came out of the sky and hit those ships and did more damage than the bomb did. They said that coming from that far up, that heavy, that it actually did more damage to the ships and it was a surprise. Well, that's what the Bible says is going to happen in Ezekiel, that God's going to open up the skies and let ice blocks fall on them. Something supernatural, something unusual. By the way, that is a dangerous weapon. Some of us was over in Moscow in the wintertime in those tall old buildings over there, and all the freezing and the ice and all that. They have signs when you're walking down the sidewalk. If you just imagine our college building right here, that's a pimple compared to what we're talking about. Some of those buildings that in Moscow go up to where you can't even see the top of them in the foggy weather. But they have signs saying don't walk close to the buildings because of falling ice. They're not talking about a little icy. They're talking about chunks letting go on the tops of those eaves of the roof and so forth. And so you'd see it every now and then where a chunk come down, a heavy chunk, and splattered all over the sidewalk. And every year, in fact, while we were over there, Dr. Lee, you remember, while we were over there, they said on the news that some folks got killed that day by falling ice off the buildings. So it is a powerful weapon. And when the atmosphere gets out of control, by the way, you find in the Bible where God used natural things, natural elements. He could still do that today. And so this is coming. The red horse of war is going to show up. The black horse of famine, we talked about that. Famine follows war. Oh, it's an awful thing. And even in our current situation with the virus shutdown, by the way, I'm sure glad a lot of folks did not totally obey the government. If they had of, you wouldn't have any food on your table right now. Thank God for the warehouse workers, for the truckers that kept bringing it in. And yes, they said the grocery store being opened is essential, even though church wasn't essential with some of these liberal governors. But abortion clinic was essential. And a place where you could buy marijuana, that was essential. And the alcohol was essential. All that junk, that shows you can't put your trust in man. And especially when he gets a little authority and wants to show it, you got to watch out for him. But anyway, I'm glad the truckers didn't quit running. I'm glad we still can go down to the grocery store, even though they may give you a designated time. But you can still go. So we thank the Lord for that. But famine is not that far away. We think about, no. The grocery stores could empty overnight. And some of us have seen that in some places. They were empty in Moscow when we were over there. It's a scary time. The black horse of famine. And it talks about touching not the oil and wine. And you can make all kind of guesswork on that. We know that oil is big in the news. It goes up or down. The economy goes up or down with it. And it's very, very important. And you got these liberal politicians today wanting to get rid of oil completely. They want us to run off of the sunshine and the windmills, and they want to kill the cows because they pass too much, whatever you want to call it. We can joke about it, but it's just, man can't, there's a verse in Jeremiah, I believe it's in Jeremiah, you look it up. I didn't mean to, I haven't read it in a while, so I can't remember the reference. It says it's not in man to direct his own steps. Now you think on that a little bit. God says you're not smart enough to know how to live. You're not smart enough to know how to walk straight. You remember what Solomon prayed when he was dedicating the temple? He said, Lord, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in by myself. You ever pray that way? I've prayed that way. And that's what we are. We need God's help. We need his blessing to have the next breath we take and the next bite of food that we get and so forth. But the famine could be a lot closer. And then the pale horse is death, and death follows war and famine. It just follows that way. This death horse, this pale horse, has a name. We find his name over in chapter 9. I covered that with you. Death's got a name here, and this inspires the image of seeing the skeleton on the horse riding with a blade in his hand, and pictured as death. And pictured even as the death angel, and it's some scriptural background for that. I'm going to read a text this morning for the sermon found in Exodus having to do with the Passover. We a little bit misquote sometime. We say the death angel passed over in Egypt. No, God passed over. If you read it close, it was God. Could God command an angel, and could we name him death? Yeah, we could. Be all right. We sometimes refer as the angel of death, the skeleton on the horse and literature and so forth. Kills the fourth part of the earth. But I'm glad he's not the final horseman. The final horseman shows up in Revelation 19. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not a counterfeit. He is on a white horse, but he is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings, and he'll show up. In the meantime, here, as we go through chapter 6 now, the Lamb is opening the seals. We are past, when we get to chapter 6, I believe with all my heart, the rapture has taken place. This is happening on earth in what we call the tribulation period. Tribulation period given to Israel. Jeremiah 30, it's called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, a synonym for the Jews, for Israel. And so God is dealing with the Jews in a particular way in the tribulation period. Much of the time we hear preaching, and I've done it, and others, we hear preaching out of Matthew 24 and Luke 17 and other places about the second coming of Christ. But many of those signs are his second coming in the tribulation period, at the end of it. And some have rightfully said we don't really have a sign of the rapture taking place. Well, there's two or three ways you can look at it. If I know the tribulation period, 7-year period given to Israel when God deals with them again, if I see all the signs predicted for it on us, then I have a right to think the rapture would be even closer. And so, yes, in that sense, those signs still do apply when you reason it out like that. But here we have this death killing fourth part of the earth. And then when we get to Revelation 19, we have the fifth horseman showing up, the Lord Jesus. And you got to understand, we're going to go into chapter 6 here. And as we get to the end of chapter 6, we are going to arrive. See, God kind of suspends time. We need to understand something. You and I can see right now. We cannot see tomorrow. We can't even see an hour from now. You don't even know how long I'm going to preach this morning yet. You can't see that. You may fear it, but you can't see it. But anyway, we're limited by time. We see this, and then this, and then this follows, and this follows. God's not that way. He sees the whole picture all the time. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He sees the middle. So if he wants to comment on the beginning or the middle or the end, he can do that anywhere he wants to. And that's what happens in the book of Revelation. When you get to the end of chapter 6 here, you're really, time-wise, all the way to chapter 19, near the end of the book, when the Lord comes back in his glory, riding on a white horse and leading the armies of heaven. Don't let that bother you. God does that. I've explained it this way. It may not be a good explanation, but it's all I think of right now. Something can be true even though you don't give all the details of that truth. Let me put it this way. Let's say I was going to tell you about my last trip to Michigan. I don't know why I would want to go to Michigan, but let's say, all right, I'm playing with some of you. But if I said, okay, I went to Michigan. I left here on Monday, and I got there on Wednesday night. I could say that. That could be the truth. But then I could come back and say, you know, on my trip to Michigan, I stopped at a McDonald's. I stopped at a Cracker Barrel. And yes, I had a flat tire. And then I got to Michigan. I still told you the truth both times. But the second story, I included more details. And God does that in the book of Revelation. He says, okay, we're going to jump right over here to the souls under the altar and to the coming and second coming when they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. But he can come back all the way through the rest of the book and give us a lot of details before we get back to that happening there that happened at the end of chapter 6. A lot of the reason that believers don't rightly divide the book of Revelation, they want to read it like it was another book, and everything lines up behind. 1, 2, 3, step 1, 2. No, no, no. God writes a lot of the chapters, in fact, in what we call parenthetical. You know what a parenthesis is, don't you? Think about a little boy got off the train in Texas with his grandma. He'd been studying English under. He saw those cowboys walking by, bow-legged cowboys. He said, "Hark, Grandma, look, their legs are in parentheses." Now, that's a kid telling you the truth. Excuse me. Parenthesis means I can go through the sentence and put those brackets in there and say something in the middle to help give a little more light. But the whole truth's already in the sentence, but I put something in parentheses. So several chapters in the book of Revelation are in parentheses. And we'll get to that, and as we get to those chapters, we'll kind of point them out. That'll help you to rightly divide, and we are told to rightly divide the Word of God and study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing. And most errors today, even good preachers and good believers sometimes make a mistake because they grab a truth that was for one age and put it in another age. They're not rightly dividing. Those folks that are thinking they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, they're in the wrong age. We're in the grace age, see? And so many other things like that. You go out there right now and go over to the jungle or the zoo or wherever you want to go and try to get you a pet lion and take him out of the cage. You say, "Well, I read in the Bible where the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together." Yeah, but that's in a different age. You better be sure you're in the right age before you take that lion out of the cage, right? If you don't rightly divide, it can be detrimental to your health and a lot of other things, your spiritual health, even worse. So that's so important. Now, coming back into chapter 6 here, we've studied about the souls under the altar, asking God how long. And all of us want to ask the Lord, how long? How long? Sort of like the kid in the back seat, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And it says in verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until. Something's going to happen now. That's what the word "until" until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed, and here's a very important statement, should be killed as they were. Three words, as they were. In other words, the same death that caused you to be without a body and be a soul under the altar crying out to God, that's going to happen to some others. Who is it going to happen to? Those yet to be killed by the same method. Now, you can find the method, and I talked to you, I think, about it last week. The method is beheading. Beheading. Beheading has become a lot more in the news with the rise of Islam in the news. That is their main way, and it's an awful thing if you study it and look at it. They still do it. It's a big spectacle. Just like you might see advertised in the paper or a ball game or something here in America that would draw a big crowd to a ball field. Executions, heads chopping off in Islam, often is the same spectacle advertised. I don't know if they sell tickets to it, but they want the crowd to come because they want to scare the crowd. This is what will happen to you if you disobey us. I read details about a woman being executed, having her head chopped off. I read the details of it. They had to had her in the center of what we would think of as a baseball field or something, a center area. Stands and people just by the hundreds and thousands watching. The authorities take this poor lady out there and they'll chop their heads off for the most unreasonable things we could imagine. blaspheming Islam. Also husbands and wives. And I want to tell you, I heard an old preacher say one time, the greatest monstrosity in the world is a woman that don't love Jesus Christ. Now, what he meant by that was women have their freedom under Jesus. They don't have it on these other religions. That's what he was talking about. And so the husband can accuse her of being unfaithful without proof and have her executed under that terrible religion. Awful. But I read the details. They brought this woman out, made her bow down, and the executioner there's with a sword. Now, the executioners take pride in their work. Here's, if they can sever the head in one lick, that's their goal. That's where they get their merit badge from. If it takes two, then they've kind of failed. So they've invented a way to do the head in one lick. It's a sword. Now, I know this is gory, but you ought to know some of this stuff, especially when it's in America today when they're trying to say it's a peaceful religion. It is not. It is satanic inspired. It is heathen. It is gross. It is bloody. It is wrong as it can be. But anyway, I read the details of that execution. The executioner came out there with the big sword. And not like in the old medieval days, the head was not put in a block. See, in the old days and that you read about medieval days and kings and stuff, the executioner would come out with a black mask on and a big axe, and the head would go in the chopping block. But that's not the way they do it in Islam. The executioner comes out with his sword, but in the other hand, he has a sharp pointed stick about the size of a walking cane with a sharp point on it. And as the person, in this case it was a woman, many cases it's a woman, was bowed down, hands tied, he comes up behind her and he takes the sharp pointed stick and he jams her in the buttocks. And automatically when the stick, and he knows the place of the nerve to jam it, the body will automatically tense up. And that stiffens the neck. And when the sword hits, at the same instance he swings the sword and the head comes off clean because the muscles are all tight and tensed up. Now, I know that's gory, but you ought to check it out. That's real stuff I just told you. And you ought to, when you get this fake news coming over, speaking of Islam like it was just another good religion, it's not. It is not. head chopping off is going to take place in the book of Revelation. That's why some think Islam comes to power and is in power at this time, because the execution here, these martyrs under the altar. And by the way, those souls very likely, biologically, could be Jewish. Because you see, they're in the tribulation period. The 144,000 Jews, 12 tribes, are going to be the evangelists preaching, and souls are getting saved, multitudes. But many of them will pay for it with their life, because they won't take the mark of the beast. And so right today, if you would give free rein to Islam, they'd kill every Jew they could kill. And their Quran, their so-called holy book, which is pure garbage. Now, I know I'm on the radio, and I've lived long enough, if it's what it takes, I'm going to tell you the truth. It don't have love in it. It is a joke when you speak of it being a loving religion. And I got one in my office. I can show you their references, where it tells you to chop off hands and chop off heads. Tell you about it. And that's their way of doing it. That's what's commanded. And that is the method. So it tells you in that Quran, the order is to kill Jews. I think it's about Surah. The chapters are not called chapters. They're called Surahs, S-U-R-A. I believe it's about the eighth one. I can tell you where it says it's the Arab is out there with his sword, and the tree speaks to him, and the rock speaks to him, and says, "There's a Jew hiding behind me. Come get him." You ought to read that stuff, folks. And when 9/11 happened, it made me so upset that our president and others got on TV and said, "They hijacked a great religion." No, they didn't. They were practicing their religion. They were doing what their religion told them to do. Exactly what it told them to do is what they were doing. So here in the book of Revelation, heads are going to be chopped off. Those that have come to Christ, either in the tribulation period, because I believe all those that's come to him before then is going to be gone. So I think there'll be a multitude in here that refuse the mark of the beast, and their heads are going to be chopped off. Now, I told you last week, it's amazing, even in America, some of our states have ordered and stored up guillotines. And there's no, right now, there right now, if you get capital punishment, you go, the judge says, okay, you're going to be executed. Now you'll go to the electric chair or the gas chamber. No state in America right now is using a guillotine. So it makes me wonder, why are states ordering and storing up guillotines? At least two states, I hate to say it, one of them is my one I was born in, Georgia. Stored up guillotines, and thousands of them being stored up. Somebody's got a plan somewhere to use those things. And I read in the book of Revelation where heads are going to be chopped off. Now, in the French Revolution, that was the means of killing people, executing people, was the guillotine. They're pretty sure fire. So I don't know what's coming. I know it is coming because the Bible says so, but I don't know how that fits into it. We wrote, I had one of my secretaries here contact the legislators in Georgia and ask them, why are you storing up guillotines? I think it was a pretty big number. It was several thousand. I'm thinking 30,000, but that might have been the total between them and another state out west. I forget where it was, Colorado or somewhere out there. So I wanted to see if it was just rumor. I'm the kind of guy, when it comes over social media, number one, I don't practice social media. And when somebody else tells me what it says, I say, uh-huh, let's check that out first. And I check it out first. But that's why I was checking that out. And sure enough, the legislature in Georgia confirmed they had stored up guillotines. Say, well, why'd they say why? Well, this is what they said, for whatever it's worth, if you want to believe it or not. They said, well, some of the prisoners that are executed want to donate their organs. And if you fry them, electrocute them, the organs are no good. If you poison them with gas, gas chamber, the organs are no good. But if you want to preserve the organs, you chop the head off real quick. I can't hardly believe a legislature said that with a straight face. We didn't see his face, we just got a response. But how come you need thousands of them? I'd get, I don't know how many shaves out of one razor, can't you? Except when my wife gets it and messes it up, then I got to get a new blade. But all right, I'm shooting at her right now. But anyway, it don't make sense. There's a whole bunch of stuff don't make sense. Just don't make sense. But it does make sense when you read the Bible and say this thing is coming down the road and it's casting its shadow ahead. It's going to arrive, just like Scripture says. The souls under the altar, just like you and I, they're saying, Lord, how long? We were innocent. We didn't do wrong. We were doing what you told us to do. We were serving you. And now, how long before you avenge us? You say, well, God's not a God of vengeance. The Bible says he is. The Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, we joke about it. Well, I don't get mad, I just get even. You ever hear that one? Well, I got news for you. God can get mad, and he can also get even. And he is a God of vengeance. Oh, he's a God of love, uh-huh, but he's got another attribute, too. It's called anger. Somebody says, well, Christian, you shouldn't hate. Well, wait a minute. I read where I'm supposed to hate what God hates. Check it out. Check it out. There's some things you ought to hate. The results of sin I hate. I don't hate the sinner. I want to see him saved, but I hate what his sin does. Amen? And that's a biblical hate, the right kind. Amen? All right, we can't seem to get out of chapter 6. You just don't listen fast enough. And my time is up.